If you would be turning to Hebrews chapter 9, that's going to be our main text this evening. It's going to be from there. While you're turning there, I'll mention that it's my birthday today. And I can't think of a better place to be, or a better group to be with, or quite honestly, a better thing to be doing. It's a privilege to be able to stand up and be able to speak a word for the Lord. But as I was thinking about that, you know, it's really not of any eternal significance at all that I was born 48 years ago today, for those that may have wondered about that. Yes, I'm 48 years old. But you know, what does have eternal significance is that about 40 years ago, praise the Lord, I answered the call of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I have another birthday. And as I look around here, I know that there's a lot to have another birthday. And that one does have eternal significance. That one is going to be our birthday, our spiritual birthday, I guess, from now on. So praise the Lord that we can come here together and as brothers and sisters in Christ and study His Word together and recognizing that it's not our physical birthday that's important, but it's our spiritual birthday. But anyway, I'm glad to be here with you today and have the opportunity to speak. This evening, I want us to spend our time focusing on the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. And that's a huge subject. I would just say up front that I think an in-depth study on that would go far beyond my limited ability to convey that. And certainly what we cover in the next half hour or so is going to be pretty limited. But the Lord had laid that on my heart. I think that the blood of Christ is largely underemphasized in Christendom today. I do think that it seems there's been a general trend away from the work of Christ on the cross and including the role that His blood plays in our salvation. And it seems that oftentimes today the church presents Him more simply as a great moral teacher or a pattern to follow. He certainly is those things, but I would submit that the blood of Christ is extremely important and is essential in our salvation. And I'm glad here, of course, that we meet every Lord's Day and we remember the Lord Jesus Christ and His work at the cross of Calvary. And I think it's important that we are perpetually reminded of that and the importance of that. I think it's good for us to consider the question that we often hear, what would Jesus do? But I also think that too often people forget to answer the question, what has Jesus done? What has the Lord Jesus Christ done as it pertains to His finished work at the cross? And I guess I was reminded about this just in the past few months. I was participating in a group Bible study with different people, kind of representing a variety of churches or denominations, if you will. And the subject came up from one person that claimed that the blood of Christ really, he felt, had little or no significance or importance. And so that riled me a little bit and just challenged me to go to Scripture. You know, I think any time when we're challenged like that, it's important that we go straight to the Word of God. The Word of God has the answers. And so this evening, I want for us to just review several verses, and I hope that it will remind us of the great importance of the blood of Christ and its essential role in our salvation. As I said, our main text is going to come from Hebrews chapter 9, and we're going to read beginning with verse 12. Well-known passage to many of you, I know. But Hebrews 9, beginning with verse 12. It says, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, He is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there also must be of necessity the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. You know, a lot of people are really uncomfortable with blood. You know, some of us probably here are kind of repulsed by it, unless you maybe work in a healthcare profession or you come in contact with it a lot. A lot of people are just kind of repulsed by the sight of blood. The thought of blood bothers them a lot. And I don't know, perhaps maybe this is some factor in why people or churches today often pretty much shun the teaching about Christ's blood. It seems that it's a lot easier to talk about Christ's love, His life, His parables, His teaching. All these things are important. But it seems that it's much more difficult for many people to talk about the blood of Christ. You know, we think about sin, and we think about how sin is just a dreadful thing. It's dreadful, it's radical, it's ugly, and it should make us uncomfortable. Sin should make us uncomfortable. And I think as we look at God's plan, the fact is that sin demands a dreadful and a radical and an ugly cure. Just the thought of a bloodied and battered and bruised Savior, just beaten beyond recognition and hanging nailed to a cross, it's just not a pretty sight. It's not a pretty sight. But it does tell us something about the price that was demanded because of our ugly sin. And as we know, we studied the Old Testament, and we know under the law they sacrificed animals. You know, even a bloodied animal can be an ugly sight. And maybe not for some of you deer hunters, maybe. But I think for most people, even a bloodied animal would be an ugly sight. And some people might even ask the question, well, how could the blood of animals make an individual more fit to approach God? Now no illustration is perfect, but I'm going to give one. Sometimes illustrations can be helpful. I hope I have some money. Sometimes I don't have much. But actually, I've got a $20 bill here. And just as an illustration, I would just say that as you look at this bill and the paper it's printed on, it's really, what it's worth is negligible. It's not really worth anything. But it represents something of value. Now, at one time, it actually represented $20 worth of gold. And now I guess you could say it represents a promise from the government, whatever that's worth these days. That's what it represents. But you know, I can walk into any place of business. I can go across the street to the grocery store, and I can actually buy $20 worth of food, which is of some value, and give them this piece of paper, and they'll take it. And I think as we think about this blood of the animals, it never was really worth anything in and of itself, but it was representative of something of great value. It was representative of the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, obviously we as believers know that animal's blood is completely worthless now. We don't come to the chapel or any other place and sacrifice an animal. And I guess just to maybe take that money illustration a little bit further, I thought about this, but think about Confederate money. You know, there was a time and a place where it was really valuable. I know as I look at my brother Ray back there, we got a few Andy Griffith Show fans here, and my thoughts were drawn back to that episode, if you watch the Andy Griffith Show, where the poorest man in town, Frank Myers, was being forced to be evicted from his home, and it was discovered that he had a bond that the town of Mayberry had issued 100 years earlier that was just worth thousands and thousands of dollars because it had been gaining interest for 100 years. So suddenly, of course, everybody in the town was just bending over backwards to do anything they could for him because he basically owned the town. He had more money than the town could afford to pay until they realized that it was a Confederate bond and it was bought with Confederate money and it was essentially worthless. Now why do I even bring that up? What does that have to do with? Well, for whatever the blood of animals was worth back in the Old Testament economy, now it would be worthless because of something that happened. You see, just the reason that that Confederate money is worthless today is because of an event that happened, which was a war that the Confederacy lost. And suddenly that Confederate money was not worth anything anymore, see? Well, in a sense, there was a war, there was a battle that was fought by the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. There was an event that took place there where He shed His blood, the real thing. And so those animals and their blood, they're no longer worth anything. They no longer represent any value because the true price has been paid. You know, in the Old Testament, they only had the shadow of the things to come. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the real substance. We have the real thing. And so for whatever value there was, and there was value because it was representative of the blood of Christ, we know in the New Testament economy, that is no more. Well, going back to the passage that we read, we just started with verse 12. And in verse 12, we saw that it was with His own blood that the Lord Jesus Christ entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained an eternal redemption. You know, no animal sacrifice could purchase eternal redemption. Those animal sacrifices could only cover sin temporarily. But we see, of course, that Christ's blood takes away sin once for all. It says that here, and we're reminded of the exclamation of John the Baptist when he first saw Christ and he said in John 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And we're just reminded that we serve a better Savior with a better sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't just cover sin. You know, that sin of the blood of the animals in the Old Testament was just a temporary cover. But the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ takes those sins away once and for all. And so we know, of course, that in every way, the blood of Christ, Christ's sacrifice, is superior in every way to any Old Testament animal sacrifice. And this passage reminds us of that. As we look at the next couple of verses, 13 and 14, we see something there of the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. And as we read that, we see that the writer of Hebrews was illustrating this using the example of the ritual of the red heifer. Now, this was a ritual. This was instituted by God back in Numbers 19. And we're not going to go back and read that for the sake of time. But under the law, if an Israelite touched a dead body or would come in contact with a dead body, he would be ceremonially unclean. I'll get it right in a minute. Ceremonially unclean for 7 days. Okay? And the remedy under the law was to mix the ashes of a red heifer with pure spring water and sprinkle it on the defiled person on the third and the seventh days, and he would become clean. Now, why did God make such a provision? Now, we know that Israel had left Egypt a redeemed people, but obviously they still sinned. And we know that a provision had to be made for sin, and God instituted the sin offering. But whereas an Israelite could be defiled by sin, he could also be ceremonially defiled. And for instance, as we said, by coming in contact with a dead body. So God made a provision for this. And the provision here was the offering of the red heifer, which clearly was symbolic. You might think the way that one would become clean would be to wash with soap and water or something like that. But the goal here was not to be clinically clean, it was to be ceremonially clean. And we could go into more detail about the ceremony with the red heifer, but the point here is, again, we see that the blood sacrifice of Christ is superior in every way. And what Scripture reminds us of here is that if the ashes of a heifer could cleanse, then how much more powerful is the blood of Christ to truly cleanse us from our sins? You see that He made His sacrifice, it says, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it says that His blood cleanses the conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So salvation is not the end in itself. We were saved to serve God. And we note the contrast here in verse 14 between the dead works and the living God. So we, if in that way, we hear about being passed from death unto life. We have contrasted here the dead works with the living God. It's notable to point out that the wording here says that His blood cleans the conscience. And this is where I explained why we sang "It Is Well With My Soul" earlier. That is the song and the verse that came to mind when I was studying this. I thought about this verse in particular, and I think the hymn writer puts it very well when we think about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleansing our conscience. We sing this: "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul." I mean, those are the words of a cleansed conscience. Those are the words, you know, when we think about our sin, and we talked about earlier how dreadful and how ugly and how terrible sin is. You know, it is only the paid price of the blood of Christ that can cleanse our conscience from that. You know, we can stand before God clean in the Lord Jesus Christ when we accept this tremendous price that Christ paid and when we enter into that. You know, there are other verses that speak of aspects of the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. You can turn there if you like, but I'm just gonna read a couple here. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." And of course, cleanse means to make clean. We talk about whiter than snow, being cleansed, being clean. Not in ourselves, not in anything we have done. We read in the Bible, you know, how all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. How can we stand clean before God? How can we stand with a clean conscience when we know that, you know, we're sinners? We were separated from God. It's only because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. It's not because of anything that we've done. And so here we see something of the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. And note here in 1 John 1:7, it doesn't say that it is our walk that cleanses us. Let's read that again. It says, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." So it's not our walk that cleanses us. And when we're walking in the light, as Christ is in the light, that's an evidence that we indeed are His. But it's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And I would just note there and place an emphasis on the word "all." You know, when an "all" is used in the Bible, I think we need to stop and take note of that. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And what a wonderful thing that is, that the cleansing power and how our conscience can be cleansed when we are in Christ. Another verse that talks a bit about the cleansing power or the washing is Revelation 1:5. It says, "Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over all the kings of the earth, to Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." Washed us in His own blood. Once again, you think about a washing, you might think about soap and water. But the Lord Jesus Christ washed us. And the word "wash" here literally means to bathe. It's like bathing. Maybe the illustration might come to mind of just a mother tenderly washing, bathing her newborn or her young child or something like that. You think about the Lord Jesus Christ literally bathing us, you know, like a child, someone that could not do it for himself, literally bathing us with the cleansing power of His own blood. To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. So it's because of His great love for us that He wants us to be clean. He wants us to be clean from our sins and wants to be able to present a spotless bride in heaven. So what a wonderful illustration there of the cleansing power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we move on in the Hebrews passage and we come to verse 15. And verse 15 speaks of mediation and redemption. Go back and just read verse 15. And for this reason, He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, and those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. You know, it says that Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. The Lord Jesus Christ is the go-between that has reconciled us to God. And it says here and in other places that through His death, He has redeemed us. He has redeemed us. He has bought us with the price of His own blood. And there are many verses in Scripture that talk about the redemptive power of the blood of Christ. And here are just a few. In Ephesians 1:7, it says, "In Him," or in Christ, "we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." In Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "He," who is God, "has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." And then finally, the verses in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 says that "you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ." So we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And we talk here sometime about redemption and what that really means. You know, the word redemption literally refers to a transaction in which some item or person would be exchanged for payment on a debt. And spiritually here, it would point out the price that the Lord Jesus Christ paid on the cross to free you and to free me, to free every single person from slavery to sin. You see, to redeem you and to redeem me, Christ had to pay the debt that you owed. And He had to pay the debt that I owed. And by the way, that He did not owe. He paid a debt that I could not pay, that I owed. Okay? He paid a debt that He did not owe, but He paid. And so we see here that the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ paid the penalty of death. We know that the wages of sin is death. That was the price that had to be paid. And the Lord Jesus Christ paid that debt with His blood. It says also that His blood ransomed us from sin and from evil. We saw in the Colossians 1 verse, it pointed out that we've been delivered from the kingdom of Satan and placed into the kingdom of God. So we've been literally plucked out of Satan's kingdom and we've been placed into the kingdom of God. We talk sometimes about literally being plucked out as brands from hell. You know, hell was our eternal destination. We were there. Basically, we were dead. And the Lord Jesus Christ has made us alive. If we are in Him, we are alive. We have been delivered from Satan's kingdom and into the kingdom of God. Well, the next few verses talks a bit, and it not quite as much about blood here, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but as we read through the passage, it says that a death has occurred. And that death, of course, was the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is an inheritance. You know, when you gain an inheritance, it's because a death has occurred. And here we have an eternal inheritance. It says, "As with the last will and testament," in verse 16, "as with the last will and testament," which is the same Greek word for covenant, the terms and the promises there are activated by death. Okay? The terms of a testament are activated when a person dies, when the testator dies. And this old covenant, or the Old Testament, also required a death in order to be put into effect. We talked earlier about there had to be death of animals. There had to be a substitute. There had to be a representative, and it was the death of animals. We see in verse 19 that Moses would recite the law to Israel, and then he would seal the covenant with a ceremony of sacrificing these animals. And now we get back to blood. Here in verse 20, Moses would sprinkle the blood, and he would say that this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. And so this sprinkled blood would then bind the parties involved, and the people would promise to obey God, and God would promise to bless them if they would obey Him. And then we see that Moses would sprinkle the tabernacle and all the vessels there with the blood. And we think about there, you know, whatever would come in contact with sinful man would be defiled. It would need to be cleansed. So again, we see the cleansing power of the blood in that case, the representation of the sprinkled blood as the vessels in the tabernacle would be sprinkled with blood. But then he says in verse 22, it says, almost all things were purified with blood under the law. Almost all things. And there were occasions where water or incense or fire might be used to purify. There were occasions where those that were too poor maybe to bring an animal sacrifice, they were allowed to bring flour. Another example, when a man was to be numbered in a census, he could bring a half shekel of silver, and that would be atonement money. But when we see in the Old Testament such exceptions, they only dealt with atonement. And as we said earlier, Christ's blood is not simply an atonement. It's not a covering for sin. It says here again in verse 22 that with remission of sins, there is no exception. Blood had to be shed. Blood had to be shed. And so Christ's blood, once again, doesn't just cover sin. It takes our sins away. When we look at that word remission, I looked it up, and basically the word used there means freedom. It means pardon. It means deliverance. It means forgiveness. And you think about, I mentioned pardon. Think about like if the governor pardons somebody. Okay? That person has literally a clean record. If they receive a pardon, it means that their record's clean. It's just like they never really committed the sin. And again, there is no perfect illustration, but the illustration that I'm intending to convey here is that, once again, Christ has completely taken our sins away. His blood is not just covering our sins, it's taking our sins away. And I think that's what's trying to be reiterated here time and again. And so far, regarding the blood of Christ, we've considered redemption, we've considered cleansing, we've considered here in the last couple of verses, purification, remission of sins. And I want to talk for a moment about satisfaction or propitiation. There's another verse here in Romans 3, verses 24 and 25, that says this: we are justified freely by His grace, by God's grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood. So we see another quality of the blood of Christ here, and that is God is propitiated. God is satisfied. God is fully satisfied with the payment of blood for the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we read earlier in that passage in Hebrews, it was once for all. It was once for all. This wasn't some mass-type situation like the Catholic Mass today where they go and sacrifice over and over day after day after day. Once for all, God was fully satisfied with the payment of the blood of Christ. Propitiation means an atoning sacrifice, and specifically the effect of the death of Christ in appeasing God's divine justice and gaining God's divine favor. So God's divine favor has been obtained, God's divine justice has not been compromised, and God is fully propitiated. He's fully satisfied with this perfect payment for sin. And so our sin is forgiven. Okay? And the wrath of God has fully been vented on His Son at the cross. There's nothing left for us. We don't have to fear the wrath of God because the Lord Jesus Christ has taken it all for us. I mean, that's a wonderful thing. Another emphasis on the death and the blood of Christ. Well, another aspect of the blood of Christ is our justification by God. Justification. We are declared righteous by God. And we see that in Romans 5, 8, and 9. God demonstrates His own love toward us. And then while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. So we've been justified by His blood. And justification is a judicial act. It is the act of declaring someone righteous in the eyes of God. It is made possible only here by the blood of Christ. It says that through the Lord Jesus Christ, as we said earlier in Ephesians 1 and other verses, our sins have been washed away. Our sins have been completely taken away. We mentioned the cleansing of the conscience, all guilt being removed and replaced by the righteousness of the Savior. Christ's death released us from the sentence of death. We said earlier that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And so, you know, Christ has paid that penalty for us. And by God's grace, we're no longer guilty before Him because Christ has paid that penalty, that price. Well, not only this, but we've even been brought near to God. The verse in Ephesians 2 in verse 13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." So the blood of Christ brings us near to God. I'm going to read just the entire passage just for context. I'm going to expand on that just a little bit. If you want to turn to Ephesians 2, we're going to read a few verses that contain that one. Ephesians 2, beginning with verse 11, says, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." Now, recognizing that this is speaking to the Gentiles here, but we recognize that, you know, before we had Christ, this was our state. We had no hope, and we were without God in the world. But then we read verse 13 that we read before. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Verse 14, "For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity." And the point is, we've been reconciled to God. The blood of Christ reconciles us to God. We can have peace with God. You know, the definition of reconciliation, the act of restoring harmony between humanity, between you and me, and between God the Father. And what we see here in Scripture is that the cross, that the blood of Christ made a permanent change possible between a holy God and sinful humanity that was formerly totally alienated from Him. We were totally alienated from God, with no hope, it says, without God in the world, with no way to be reconciled, with no way to reconcile ourselves to God. But because of the death of Christ and because of the blood of Christ, it says here that we can be reconciled to God. Made peace with God. Colossians 1:20 says, "For it pleased the Father that in Him, in Christ, all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, have made peace through the blood of His cross." And so we have peace with God through the blood of His cross. And finally, one more thing, that's still not all, and We could go on and on and on, but we're going to one more thing tonight. Scripture says that we are set apart unto God. We are sanctified by the blood of Christ. And we read this later in Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 12, says, "Therefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered." You know, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for us. It says here in Hebrews that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, that He might set us apart unto God. You know, we as Christians know that the Bible refers to us as saints. We're saints because we're sanctified. We're sanctified because God has made a way by which He could set us apart from sin and unto Himself. Sanctification. Sanctification, a lifelong maturing process that begins when a person trusts in the Savior. You know, I mentioned earlier our spiritual birthday. There was a time where you and I, if we're in the Lord Jesus Christ, we trusted in the Savior. We confessed with our mouth. We believed in our heart of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and that God has raised Him from the dead. And by the Word of God, we can claim that, you know, we're saved because of that. What a wonderful thing that is. But it says here that a believer is set apart from the rest of humanity for the purpose of becoming Christ-like. And hopefully, you and I don't just look back at the day that we're saved and it's just like, you know, I celebrate a birthday today. Well, I didn't stop the day that I was born. Hopefully, that wasn't the highlight of my life. And when we don't look back at our spiritual birthday, I hope we recognize that God saved us for a purpose. You know, God could have easily set up in His plan that, you know, He saved us and then He took us straight to heaven. We're saved, we got our ticket punched, we can go straight to heaven. But God has a purpose for us. God has a purpose for us, and one of our purposes is that we are to be being sanctified. We know that we are positionally sanctified. We've been set apart unto God. We're set apart in Christ. So positionally, we are sanctified. But in a practical sense, we know that we're not. We're not there yet. Okay, the Bible says that there's going to be a coming day when we'll see the Lord Jesus Christ as He is and we'll be like Him. But you and I know that that day hasn't come yet. And Christ is working on us. And hopefully, if we're true to His Word, we're going to be a little bit more sanctified tomorrow than we are today. And we're a little bit more sanctified today than we were yesterday. We are maturing in Christ. We're growing in Him. We're in His Word. We're getting to know Him better. We're desiring to be more like Him. We're going to be sanctified in that way, and we pray for that day in and day out. I think we're going to stop there. I just want to close this with a word of prayer. So, our Father God, what a wonderful thing it is to be able to have a relationship with the living God. Father, we look at these words on Scripture and we just marvel. We pray that we not be guilty of taking these things for granted. Father, sometems we think about the blood of Christ and it can be something that we can, you know, think about with our minds, but perhaps take for granted. And I just hope this evening that we've had an opportunity to just stop for a few minutes and just consider these things. Consider what the blood of Christ means for us and what He has done for us and what it means in our salvation. And Father, we just pray that we would take these words and that we would go forth with perhaps even a greater appreciation of who You are and what You have done for us through Your Son. Father, we pray that we would be serious about spiritual things and that we would be serious about the blood of Christ and His death and identify with Him in His death and not be ashamed. Father, as we go out to a world that oftentimes doesn't really want to hear much about Him or His death or His blood or anything like that, Father, we just pray that we would be a sound witness, that we would embrace the cross, that we would embrace the blood of Christ, that we would embrace Him and His perfect work at the cross of Calvary. And Father, we just love You this evening. We thank You so much for it. And we offer our prayers in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.